Mike, are you ready?
Yeah, give him a hand. Give him a hand.
We going to talk about family this morning?
I am.
Yes. Okay, let's do it.
Good morning. I am doing so great today. How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Now, you don't make it up. You don't have to. If you're like, man, I'm okay, then we pray for you. We bless you. But I got here early and turned lights on, and the sanctuary is empty, and I went on the piano, and I just encountered Jesus. Guys, one moment changes everything. So life could be like this for a while, but just one moment changes all things. So would you pray with me today? There's a verse on that champion, that third verse that says, "Now I finally see it." That there are so many things about God that are hidden that he wants to reveal. Oh, there, thank you. Would you say these words out loud and say it for your own heart? Say it, here we go. Now I can finally see it. You're teaching me how to receive it. So let all the striving cease. This is my victory. That we don't grow in God by going, I'm going to try harder. It is more of just saying, God, let me see. And that's what was Paul's prayer. We're going to get to there in Ephesians 1. Sorry, to Revelation tonight if you want to come, 5:30. But what Paul says in Ephesians 1 is prayer. Lord, give them this, that we would get the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. So what we're doing when we gather together as family, when we do our devotions, we are posturing ourselves to say, God, I want to see what you've already given me. And we're going to look at it this morning. And when I started looking at these verses, my mind could not contain what I was reading. That what God has done for us is so amazing. And I pray today that you and I get even a deeper understanding, a deeper glimpse of what God has done for us. And guess what? You and I didn't get to make a choice in it. You guys, we had nothing to do with it. This was all God. So if you'll go in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 3, but we're going to kind of concentrate on verses 4 and 5. Now, Paul wrote letters to Rome, the church in Rome, Corinth. He wrote to Galatia, he wrote to Ephesus, he wrote to Philippi, he wrote to Colossae, that these letters he wrote to the churches many times were in response to challenges that that church was facing. So in Corinth, there was division going on. And Paul said it actually in chapter 3, he said, man, there is so much more I want to show you, but I can't. Because you are not mature enough yet to handle it. So it's like trying to talk to a little child something that only adults understand. You can use the words, but they're not going to get it. And the Corinthian church, Paul said, there's so much more I want to share, but I can't. Ephesus is the only church where Paul did not have to bring any sort of correction to them. He's not addressing problems. He's not correcting any issues in the church. This church had it going on. In fact, there's one of my mentors through books, and I got to actually sit in a class for a whole week with him, is a man by the name of Jack Hayford. And some of you may know that name. He was a Foursquare pastor for years in Sherman Oaks, California. He was the head of the Foursquare movement. And I spent a week being trained by Jack Hayford. It was like a dream come true. And he said, in this class, he said, and he's retired pastor now. He was now starting King's College. He was overseeing that. But he said these words. He said, if I was a young pastor and I was starting a church, I would use Ephesians as my model on how a church should operate. For me, that carried a lot of weight. That a man who's been seasoned in ministry, a man who's done a lot of stuff, said this book of Ephesians should be the blueprint for how church should operate. Last thing, there's a guy by the name of Watchman Nee. How many has ever heard that name, Watchman Nee, right? A Chinese theologian. He wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians, and he entitled it Sit, Walk, Stand. And he took the book of Ephesians and he divided it into three sections. Section one is our chapters 1 through 3. And in chapters 1 through 3, we're going to discover all that God has done for us. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we get our identity. We get to understand all that God has called us to, all that God has given us, all that God has blessed us with. And Paul invites the church in Ephesus to a deeper revelation of all that God has done. So you and I, we are in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're in chapter 1, but we have to lay the foundation of understanding all that God has given us to be able to move into chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because 4, 5, and 6 show us how to live out all that God has done for us. In fact, you and I are currently, this is my belief, you and I are currently living out our faith to the degree we understand all that God has done for us. So 4, 5, and 6 says, as you get it, as you understand all that God has done for you, this is the way in which you and I live that out. But it's not live it out without the understanding. That's works. It's when you understand this is how we live. And then in chapter 6, 10 through 20, he teaches us how to be victorious in our spiritual warfare, in spiritual struggle, that we don't have to ever be defeated in our spiritual struggles with a real enemy. But Paul didn't start with the struggle. He started with identity. And then moved into husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands. And listen, we can't take the Bible and culturalize it. Or I'm not going to submit to no man. He don't tell me what to do. Yes, you're supposed to. And all the women said, yeah, well, okay. But it's also like, hey, woman, you're to submit. I always do this. I always go redneck when I do this. Woman, you got to submit to me. No, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave us, right? There is this, children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Honor them. I mean, there's this systems. How we are to operate in a church family through mutual submission that Paul tells us, this is how life works. If you really want to know how life works, know who you are in Christ. Grow in that revelation, and the evidence of that will be how we interact with each other, and that this gives us the authority to command an enemy to get out of our lives. But if I don't know who I am, and I'm not living for Christ the way in which he calls us to, and when I say to Satan, get away from me, he kind of goes, pff, pff, pff. You know you're doing stuff. You're not living right. You know that, and you're trying to authoritate me. And now we can go home. So, I want to dive into this. And guess what? I'm going to be probably done in about 30 minutes. Wow. Miracles of miracles. Come on, let's read this out loud. Let's declare the word of God. We're going to put it on the screen, and we're going to say it as a family. Okay, here we go. If you can put it up on the screen, Marnie, here we go. Everyone with a loud voice, let's declare the word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We're going to touch on predestination. That's going to be awesome. If you have your notes, there are some areas there that I want to highlight. I want us to look into, and there's some words that we're going to go after. And the first one is this: for he chose us. He chose. Chose. And the word, ironically enough, is eklego. And you'll understand what that means in just about 10 minutes. Eklego. This is what this word means to you and I. I picked you out for myself. by a highly deliberate choice. And then it goes on to say, do you have the rest of it? No, that's creation. Let me finish that up. It's okay. It means this. This was my heart's preference for you. Now, I was raised the youngest of three boys, living in a cul-de-sac of all boys, mostly boys, and I was the youngest of all the boys in the cul-de-sac. So when it came time for sports to take place in our cul-de-sac, football, basketball, baseball, we would choose two captains of the teams. This captain was Kerry Rogers, my next door neighbor. The other captain was my older brother, Brian. And the boys would stand in a semicircle waiting to be chosen. And so I'm in the line, or I'm in the circle, and Kerry would say, I'll choose Denny, and I'll choose Kenny, and I'll choose this. And then finally, the last person to be chosen was me. That I watched as everybody else, and when the person who was lucky enough to get me on their team got to choose me, it wasn't said with this kind of emotion, I get Mike, yeah. It was this, I get Mike. And I got chosen not because they wanted me on the team, but because I was the last one there. And I have talked to Christians who think that's how God chose you. I have heard Christians say, well, God so loves the world, and I'm part of it, that he had to choose me. And Paul is trying to tell the church of Ephesus that you were his first pick, all of you. That his heart's desire, his heart's love, that he said, I choose you. And when did he choose you? After you've proven how great you are? After he says this, man, that guy's got it going on. I need him in my kingdom. Or that woman, she is a sharp business person. Just think what I could do with her if she served me. Dean, I'll catch you in a second, okay? If she'll just serve me, guess what she could bring to my kingdom? And Paul is saying this, before there was a let there be light. God says, I choose you. Creation has this idea of a foundation from which everything is built on. So your house has a creation. It has something that is laid by which things can be built on. So God's intent was this. How is he going to build what he wants to build? He's going to choose people before there is a creation, and he's going to use those people, he's going to work through those people, he's going to love those people to build what he wants to build on the earth. And what's amazing is, just as God chose us before creation, we see similar words spoken of about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says these words, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it's with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen. Here's that word. Before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Revelation 13:8, one of the books I'm digging right now. The lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So, when God said, I chose you before there was a world, he also put into place a story of redemption before there was a world. Because what we discover is that God didn't just choose us to be on his team. God chose us to be two things, holy and blameless. So this word holy means set apart. I think the word is hagios, not Haagen-Dazs, hagios. okay? This word means that you and I, by the way in which we live, show a world that we have been chosen by this God and we are living according to the patterns this one who loves us has given us. Imperfect as it is, we are choosing because we understand how great the great love he has given us, that we're choosing to live life his way. This word was used of the temple in the first century of the temple that was built by David. That temple was called holy because that temple looked like no other building in Jerusalem. So if you walked into Jerusalem and said, I wonder where the temple is, you can immediately recognize it because that building was totally separated from every other building in the city. So when you and I were called and chosen to be holy, it's that you and I, our life choices are going to be totally separate from a society that has not understood all that Jesus has done for them. The other word that he has called us is blameless. Blameless means without blemish. It means you don't have spiritual zits. It means we have not been marred by sin. Now, how many of us here, and if you don't raise your hand, you have just sinned. How many of us here have been marred by sin? Right? For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So what does God do? Because Paul says he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through Christ. So what does God do? God doesn't roll his hands or go, man, we got to find a plan B. Adam and Eve mucked it up. I had a great plan and they really screwed it up. If Eve hadn't been deceived, if Adam hadn't chosen, we would be in a good place. But now what do we do? And Jesus say, okay, I guess I'll go. And God goes, good for you, go, right? This is not what happened. That before there was let there be light, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit came together with a plan of redemption that so that we can be what God originally intended us for to be, holy and blameless. And how do we become holy and blameless even though we have been marred by sin and even though some of our activities have not been holy? How does God do this? He sends his son Jesus, who dies on a cross, sheds his blood for, and so that we can receive his forgiveness. And now God can say to us, I declare you holy and I declare you blameless because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And what have you and I done about all that? Nothing. Nothing. This was all God for us. So you did not search for God. God already chose you. Romans chapter 3 says, no one seeks God, no one. When you and I came to faith, it was not because we had this great, brilliant idea, I'm going to go after God. No, we are fulfilling what God chose before the creation of the world. I've already chosen you. And what you're doing and I'm doing is we're saying yes. We as human beings want to try to be part of our own salvation. We're like the donkey that Jesus rode in. And the donkey is going, hey, I'm kind of a big deal. We're that donkey. It's like, no, you're just the donkey. Jesus is the big deal. And guys, Paul needs us to understand, this is nothing we have done. This is all that God has done. Because you and I, before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes, God already chose you. Before grandma and grandpa came onto the earth, he already chose you. Before your ancestry.com, whatever you can find. And if you are here and you did not have a good family, it doesn't mean that you're out. God needed to get you here because he chose you. So however you got here, you are here. And he says, I choose you. Well, that's good stuff right there. Amen, Mike. Way to go, dog. Thank you, Mike. Mike, you're just a, I'm just going, my humility is overwhelming. I'll give you my book on humility and how I achieved it. Now, what is his motivation? What is God's motivation in this? Paul says, it's love. He chose us and he predestined us. In love, he predestined. Now, this could be a theological trap. I mean, because there's so many different belief systems, and I'll have Pastor Jeff deal with that next week. He's with his son on the family weekend. Bad choice. Anyways. Oh, I know he'll hear it. He'll catch me tomorrow. We'll have a good talk. So, this word predestination, as I understand it, and I know it can go off into some extreme theologies, but this word predestination means he predetermined and he also pre-established the boundaries of how he was going to bless us in spiritual blessings in Christ. That God didn't just have to make it up on the fly. God had already predetermined and pre-established how he, you and I were going to be called into this love relationship of being chosen by him. And what does he say? Before you could do one thing, good or bad, I love you. I choose you. And we've got to see that, because we would never have, it would really deal with us with self-image issues, or am I worthy, or am I, if we understand that it's not by what you do, but by his choice, you and I have value, we would wrestle a lot less with how much is my bank account, what kind of house do I build, have I live in, what kind of car do I drive, all these superfluous things that really don't matter. It all comes back to the precious blood of Jesus, who has redeemed us, all of us, and he put all of us in his wallet and said, the first picture of my kid is you. And then it's like, well, who's down at the bottom? Nobody. He just puts all of us on the front of his wallet. If we do that anymore. Wait, let's do this. I just aged myself. Your phone. Pictures of your kids. Ah, boy, I just got old there real fast. So, everybody okay? He chose us. And here's why I want to shift. Here's what I want to shift, because I'm going to give us like coming attraction. Josh, you weren't the only one. I'm giving us a coming attraction. You and I, when we read chapters 4, 5, and 6, it makes sense when we understand who we are in him. If it doesn't make sense to us, we have the natural tendency to kick against these things. Or we have this sense of, I've got to love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's not possible. But when you understand all that he's done for you in love, it creates then a revelation to be able to say, if he did this, he's going to empower me to do that. So, let's take this revelation together, and we're going to add a couple more verses. You notice that Paul didn't say, he chose me. Paul was part of the us, but it wasn't about, hey, God chose me as one uniquely born. Paul uses this word us and our all the time. It's us. And I am part of the us, and you are part of the us, but it's not simply just for you. It's for us. So when he says in verse 4, he chose us in him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted, here's family language, as his sons through Christ, Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul is trying to get to this church of Ephesus that we are not individual silos who worship God and serve God by ourselves. That God chose us to be part of a family. And isolated, silo Christianity is not biblical Christianity. I cannot love God You've heard this time and time again from me. I can't love God just as an individual person. My love for God has to be lived out in a family. Just like God, who is love, could not be a God of love unless there are other beings to love, the Spirit and the Son. And God calls us to be adopted. We've all been adopted into his family. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, but you, say me, right? You are a chosen people. Language that was used for the nation of Israel. God's chosen people. Peter says, y'all now are God's chosen people. Whether you are a Jewish or a Gentile, whether you're a male or female, doesn't matter what color you are, you and I have all been chosen to be God's holy nation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare his praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if you have been called out of darkness, and you know it, and you are living in this wonderful life, could you just give him a praise right now? Right now. Lord, we praise you. Now, why could you do that? Because God chose you. He chose you to be his. So what does God do? We're going to find out in Ephesians. God created a whole new nation that never existed before. And he created a whole new type of people that never existed before. And they are called us. Not defined by labels. Not defined by, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you a liberal? Are you a conservative? All these labels that are totally erroneous from what God says. No, if you have accepted my son's forgiveness, you are now a family, been adopted into this family, and now you're no longer a you, you're an us. And so what Paul's going to reveal is there's no longer a Jewish nation and a Gentile believers. Now it's Jews and Gentiles alike. You are an us. And Peter calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people that have been called by God. So, go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. I know I'm moving ahead, but grace. Paul is unveiling this mystery that had been kept secret until God determined through Paul to reveal it. It was a mystery that was kept hidden, and the prophets could have in of the Old Testament, they would have insights to it, but they couldn't fully get their hands on it. And what this mystery was is that we're going to become one family. We're going to become, there is no longer separation by how much money you make, how much money you don't make, what kind of car you drive, what color of your skin, if you're a male, if you're a female, all these things that would try to identify us, Paul says, that is gone now, and we are an us family, that we celebrate the diversity of who we are into a family. So women, you are so needed in the family. You're not the second rate. Keep them in the corner and be quiet. Children are so important. Every culture that brings their worship, that brings their perspective, all this is blending into a wonderful family. And so Paul says in verse 19, consequently, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. There's family again. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. When Paul wrote that, that's probably speaking of the Old Testament prophets and the Revelation and the apostles that God gave the mandate to tell the story of Jesus. So it was built on the Old Testament and what has yet to be written, New Testament. With Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, say in him. The whole building, now he's going into architecture again, building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, say in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, all of us, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I'm not denying that. That's true. But we cannot build a dwelling place for God by ourselves. It has to be done together. You ready for the big reveal? What's underneath that blanket? Is it $1 million? No. So the word chosen, he chose you, is ek lego. I had no idea until I already decided, hey, I want to do this. And then I look and it's ek lego. And it's like, pfft, nailed it. Anyways. So, right? So we are going to build a dwelling place for God by his Holy Spirit. So I said, I'm in. You go, Mike, I'm in. I want to be a part of building a dwelling for God. So here we go. I'm in. There it is. I've built it. Are you attacking me right now?
I am.
Wow. And you gave me a snooty face when you did that. Oh, by the way, this isn't planned, okay? This has not been planned. Oh, my gosh. If you want to put a piece on there, Dean.
Here's another piece there.
There you go. Thank you. I had no idea this was going to happen. Thank you. You got to share some of those, by the way. Thank you, Mary.
Oh, the other way. Where did it go? Right there. Yay.
Yay. Yay.
You know what? Get to be on top?
Whatever you like, brother. Whatever you like. Okay. So, oh, come on, Tim. Come on, brother. Man, you give me cookies. You can come up here. It's all yours. Keep the cookies coming. It looks like a castle. A temple, that works too. Grab one, grab a piece.
I'm confused.
Just put it anywhere you like, brother, except there and there. Okay. So, yay, yes, so. Oh, does Lucy want to put one on? Come on, Lucy. This service has already been just taken over. It's awesome. Would you like a piece? Where would you like to put it at? Yay, Lucy! Yay! Ha ha! Okay, you got it. You see, I cannot build a dwelling place for God. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? Absolutely. But my relationship with him, though personal, is never private. We do not have a private relationship with God. We've got a personal one. You can't pray. You can't do devotions for me. You can't do this intimacy of prayer. You can't do that for me. That's personal. But Paul is trying to tell the church of Ephesus, once you understand all that God has done for you, the way in which you are to live is to do things together. And here's the question. Which is the most important piece? Is it this one? Is it the bottom? Is it two? Is it four? Is it which is most important? All of them. Yes. There is not one piece that's like, oh, we just have to have this one piece. Paul uses the same analogy, different metaphor with the body. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Each foot, each ear, each hand is put in place where God wants them in his body, so that the body functions for a world that sees Jesus through his body. And so I might be a kidney. I might just clean up all this. right? But if you don't have a kidney, life is pretty hard. I went golfing with Mike and John on Wednesday. John is Mike. Hey, say hi to Mike. It's John's dad. Hi, Mike. We're going to embarrass you. Thank you. You're welcome. Went golfing on Wednesday, first time in a year and a half, and I wake up Thursday going, I was so sore. Why? Because my body had not done that for a year and a half, and so now I'm using parts of my body that I have not used, and my body went, nah. Go back to bed. Bad choice. But if I didn't have this and this and this and this, I couldn't do that. And dear ones, you might be a personality, or you just might be the time of life where you've got a lot going on, where you say, man, I really don't have time to connect with 8 to 10 people, but I do have time to connect with one person. And maybe in a year or two, I'll be able to connect with a couple people. And you might have the personality of an introvert where you go, man, if I got a lot of people around me, I start going crazy. It just drives me nuts. I can't do it. It doesn't matter how many people you connect with. It's just who are you connecting with? Who in this family are you connecting with? Because he's called us to build together a place where he dwells by his Spirit, not just on a Sunday morning, but in the church. We are the church. And so this time of life, you might be going, man, that's all I got. Praise God, do that. But dear ones, it's never supposed to be this way, but especially now, the time of isolated Christians are over. It's just over. It's done. And if you call Echo Hills your family, this is like our family, then it's not just how many times you come on a Sunday, as important that is, but who are you connecting with in life? And I use this phrase a lot. I use this phrase a lot for my own personal gauging, but also for others. You only trust someone to the degree you can be honest with them. Husband and wife, kids, parents, friends, coworkers, church members. You and I can sit in church year after year, year after year, and never truly connect as God intended. So that when you need someone to unveil your heart to, you don't know if you can because you haven't spent the time building the trust relationship by being honest with them. That one got kind of heavy. But we're not going after bottoms in a seat. We're going after family that learns how to live as Ephesians shows us how. That we are connecting together as the family of God. And we're building a dwelling place for God to dwell by his Spirit. And in so doing, we're living a life that is holy and blameless with each other to show a society the reality of we are his building. Is this going to be a challenge? Absolutely. It's going to be a huge challenge. Man, I don't want to get to know these people. Just can I come in, pay my tithes, sing some songs, and go home? You can. But we're not living as God called us to live in the book of Ephesians. We can do that, but there's going to come a time, dear ones, when this lifestyle doesn't work. There's going to come a time when you go, man, who do I turn to? And it's like, if I am here, look who I've got to connect. And how do I connect? By spending time with people in my family who are building a dwelling place for God to dwell by his Spirit. And we all come from somewhat of a dysfunctional family. We all come from these issues where you've been hurt at church. We all come from these excuses why this can't happen. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't look like this. But here's the issue. We got to go back to the book in how God tells us to live, not live according to our experiences. And God says in his book, your family, you've all been adopted. So we're going to learn how to live this out together. And when we make the mistake, when we say something stupid, when we do something wrong, will you please forgive me? Why? Because I don't want to break connection. I can't break connection with my family. Deb, she burnt my toast. I'm out. Where can I find a family? Let me find another family that doesn't burn toast. Oh, there's one. And they look just like me. Yay. But they're kind of idiots. Well, I'm out. Let me find someone else. Oh, this person's nice. But then they talked about me. I'm out. And the body of Christ is... And dear ones, I'm telling you. The hard work to say, I'm not breaking connection. I'm not breaking connection with you. And if you do something that's sin in love, we're going to deal with that. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, how we can mend together, how we need each other to build. He says, and oh my, there are revelations of God that we cannot learn like this. There are things about God you will never know by just serving him by yourself. But there are revelations of God that you will find here. As you connect, there are revelations of God that are yet to be determined because we are building this place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. There are things that by yourself you will never see revealed of God, but you will discover it here. Because this is where the hard work is. This is where it takes communication. This is where it takes, like, hey, man, I'm sorry. This is where it takes, like, hey, I'm going to rejoice with you. Here, that's where it takes, I'm sorry. I don't understand why you went through this, but, man, we're here. We're here. Your family, you're stuck with us. I spoke at, I think I told you this, but John Stroop retired from Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I got the privilege of sharing my friendship with John. And I started with this Baptist church saying how much I love John Stroop. He is great, but we got a problem. He's a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal. Thankfully, they laughed. And I began sharing this kind of principle. And I said to this church, I said, listen, you might consider me your crazy uncle as a Pentecostal, but you're my family. And some of y'all, you're crazy. Now me, I'm pretty good. I'm the important this one. That's who I am. I am the important one. Yeah, but by yourself, good luck on that. My personality type is I can connect with a lot of people and it energizes me. So I can, this is my personality who God's made me. But if God made you this way, or if God made you this way, boy, we need you. Because if everybody was this, that would be awful. A pastor went to a guy's house he hadn't seen in a while. The guy let him in the house. They sat there quietly. Had their fire going, it was cold. And so, as they sat there, the pastor didn't know what to say. The guy was quiet. An ember popped out of the fireplace and was isolated by itself. And the pastor went and he just kicked the ember back into the fire. And the guy started crying. He said, I'll be here Sunday. I'm going to be bold to say this. I'm going to be very bold to say this. You can't do it by yourself. In fact, the thing I look for where I know someone's not doing well in their spiritual journey is they begin to make reasons why they can't be in fellowship. And they begin to isolate. I've seen it for 30 years. And it could start with, hey, work changed or this happened or I can't. But now a week goes 2 weeks, goes 5 weeks, goes 6 months. And then it's like, what happened? We can't break connection. So if your job changes, call the people. Hey, man, would you pray for me for the next 3 weeks? I've got to be here on Sunday. But would you pray for me? Absolutely we will, because we're family. But if you just disappear and go somewhere else where you're going to be isolated? I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over again. The roar of the lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 is to get you to be isolated. That's all the roar does, is to isolate you from the family, from the herd, from togetherness. We have to go, no, man. Heck no, I'm not getting out of here. You're going to have to kick me out. So worship team, come on up. The question I have for you this morning is, who are you connecting with? That might mean you have to say no to something you like to do so you can say yes to connection. There should be no lonely people in our building. But dear ones, I can't force you. See, the problem with this illustration, one, is I'm not God, obviously. Two, we are not inanimate objects where God can place where he wants. We're not like this where he can say, I need you here, okay, and he just does what we want. We get to choose what kind of life we want to live in obedience to how God tells us to live. That starts with, I got to know who I am. You're not a mistake. You're not here because it's a mistake. You are here because God is wanting to connect you with family. And something within you is drawn to it. And this might trigger, that word family might trigger. You might have bad experiences in church. You might have bad, but God is drawing you here because we are all created for connection. Can I have the privilege of praying for you? Does this resonate with anyone besides me? Is it risky? Yes. Is it messy? Absolutely. But tell me what family's not messy. You show me a non-messy family and they are lying. My wife and I started dating. She takes me to a family reunion and they were weird people. Come on. Come on, sis. Come on, sister. Well, and they were like all up in my business. So tell me who you are. Tell me, like, hey, I don't know you. Why are you asking me these questions? I don't want to talk to you. I don't know who you are. And you, look at that snot-nosed brat running around. Look at that. Someone take care of him. So who's doing that? You know, it's all this stuff. But I stayed in their family. What did she do? What did you do? Did you do something? Okay, so I'll make sure behind my back. I stayed in her family because of her. And then the more time I spent with her, the less time her family looked weird. So you come to our church, right? Church family, and you see this. Right? You see all this, and you walk in, you go, those guys are weird. What is this flag stuff going on? And what's all this stuff? But you stay long enough, you're going to go, hey, they're not so weird. I might not grab a flag, but boy, they sure are going after family. They're trying to connect. And so you got the uncle who stinks a little bit and the aunt who's a little bit weird. It's okay. Hey, Aunt so-and-so. Then I end up playing baseball on her uncle's team. And then I'm getting sucked into that family. And I was like, these are pretty good people. So if you come, go, I'm going to connect with these weird people because so am I. I love your family, Deb. Can I go home with someone today? Yeah.
You need another family today?
I need another family today. Would you stand with us? Thank you. I feel like we're the Church of Ephesus. We don't have to do like, man, we've got so many things we got to fix, so many corrections. We're not there. I really believe we're at that church where we can say, we're going to grow something, and it's going to look like family. And we get to be a part of it, and every one of us does. So we were created by God, chosen by God, to the praise of his glorious praise. Could we end our time together with just a thank you for how much he loves us? And then can you spend a moment maybe finding someone you have never met before, though they sat in this building, maybe in a different part of the sanctuary, and say, hey, I'm Billy Bob Joe Fred. I'm your weird uncle, but you're my family.
So good. So good. How good is that? Come on, we are family. I got to share just a quick testimony about getting a chance to connect. So last week, Tiffany and I, we were up in Coeur d'Alene. Tiffany got to, she officiated her first wedding. It was so fun to watch her do that. And what we ended up bumping into Tyler and Michelle Lavoie while we were up there, not knowing that they were going to be there. And they invited us to come and watch the Seahawk game. So when you guys were at church worshiping Jesus, we were cheering the Seahawks on. It was awesome. And I just want to tell you just a testimony of this. As we spent time together, so thankful, I hadn't ever had a chance to just connect like that. It just gave time and space to do that. And can I tell you, I walked away so charged. Like, where have Tyler and Michelle been in my life? You know, like, and so I just want to encourage you, like, put yourself in a situation where you get to spend some time getting to know somebody. Go grab breakfast. The Seahawks play at 1, you know. I don't know when the 49ers play. I'm sorry, man. But just connect. Spend some time. Make plans, you know. Okay, we're busy today, but let's do this next Sunday or whatever that looks like. But spend some time connecting. Plug in, you know, connect with somebody. So, love you guys. Have an awesome rest of your weekend. Hugs, high fives. Do all the stuff. We love you. We'll see you next week.